again. Good evening. I need to explain, I am still married to Jeanette, even though the ring is not there. I broke that finger with a hammer, and the ring irritates it while it's still swollen, and the bones are still moving around, you know. But she would want me to make that known first thing. Go home and find some other bones being broken if I fail. Would you look at the 10th chapter of Hebrews? This is one of the many places we'll visit. I'm assuming you guys probably go till 7:30-ish. Is that the deal? These chairs, we go way back with these chairs. I remember ordering these. I was still in my early 30s. Rome, Georgia. Church Chair Company, Rome, Georgia. The elite stacker. Still remember it very well. And they still, you've kept them so well. You treated them good. There are others that of this same generation that were totally destroyed by teens. Just, I don't know, they go to their thing and then eat the chairs. But they are, did any of you guys notice, though, there was a complaint from all of us who are larger that the bar on the corner kind of keeps you in your jurisdiction. It kind of forces you in your space. And so the next time we ordered a batch, we had it without the bar. But people were, and it's square, so there's a corner to it. If you're one of those people who likes to spread out, you become aware. So I was inspired by my son, my youngest son, Ben, who, you know, now he's 11, and will be 11 for a few more weeks. And he's as big as most of the grown men here tonight at 11. He's 180 pounds of 11-year-old, but he's still... Legos are his life. Legos. It's a familiar sound. When you're downstairs, up in his room, is the sound. Him raking through bins of Legos looking for something. You guys know this sound? He's just in there. You just hear him just digging through the plastic. You can hear him because he's looking for something. And, you know, you guys ever, as families, you ever do... You should sometimes. Just do a Tim Hawkins marathon night with your family. Tim Hawkins. Just go YouTube and just do Tim Hawkins and just sit there as a family and watch Tim Hawkins through all of his hair loss and everything else. But he is, that guy's gifted. He's so funny. And he talks about whenever kids are quiet upstairs, you know they're doing something. He goes, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're up there sharpening those Legos so you can step on them in your bare feet when you... Minding your own business. But that is really... So when I've been a year ago, I redid what used to be my daughter's room, which is a big room. It's got a big... It's almost like two rooms with its own bathroom. And that was a big deal for Ben a year ago to get the new room. But one of the two rooms, he's got a bedroom. He's set up. He's set up like I wanted to be when I was a kid. To have buddies over. He's got a couch that folds down, a futon over on one side. He's got a big long bench with the lid comes up, and that's where all these clothes are in there and bins, and it's padded, you know, mattress on the top. He is set up to have friends over and to keep them all night. But the other room is Lego room. That's all it is. It's not a big room, but it's just, I put racks on the wall. So these plastic green bins that Jeanette ordered online, they're all uniform, and they're wall-to-wall Legos, and there's one big 5-foot workbench. And I thought it would be big enough, but it's not. 5 feet is not enough. And it's just always covered with Legos and Lego projects. It's hard for me to relate to, because I just, you know, never did that. Fortunately, he's got somebody like Eric Meyerson, who's out there, and Eric's still Lego. He's still plotting Lego VBS. We did it last year. He's out behind the church today in his Westphalia VW camper bus with the tent part up, hiding out behind the place to not be interrupted so he could work on his VBS script, which is all Lego. It's just Lego this and Lego that. It's good for Ben. He's got Eric. But anyway, as far as the Lego thing, would you think of it in context of what the Apostle Paul, and I do believe, can I just tell you again that as far as I'm concerned, Paul wrote Hebrews, the end. And everybody else can debate about it, but the best argument for Paul being the author of Hebrews is that nobody else had a reason to not sign their name except him. Anybody else would have signed their name. But the one guy who wants to affect his nation, but his nation doesn't understand him because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, is, as far as I'm concerned, the most clearly likely candidate to be the author of Hebrews. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter, does it, since it was the Holy Spirit who inspired it. But in the 10th chapter, I'm sorry, in the 11th chapter, I did accidentally turn the page. I meant 10th. I should have stuck with 10th. In the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hold fast your profession. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. Because he, the one who made the promises, is worthy of our trust. Then he goes in, let us consider one another. You got to stop right there. Let us consider one another. The tendency for humans is to not consider or be considerate of one another, but to get wrapped up in our own world, our own stuff, our own deadlines, our own debts, our own fears and obsessions. But he says we should be others-centered. Let us consider one another for what? To provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke. And anybody that's ever had siblings knows how it is to provoke, knows what provoking is, how to provoke, how to just bug another human. How to provoke is we kind of come by it naturally as a result of sin. One of the strangest relationships is the one that my youngest son has with his nephew, Alistair. Jess and John's boy, Alistair. He just turned 6 yesterday. But the 6 years or so, 5 or 6 years between the two of them is just enough distance age-wise for them to really bug each other. And they live 2 houses away, so they're in each other's world every day. And Ben gets so mad. And have you ever heard your mom say, I hope you have one just like you? Or have you ever caught yourself saying that? I hope you have just one just like you. It's one of those curses that should not be uttered by a Christian woman. Because it happens. It actually happens. It happens. And my daughter has 3 just like her. Which I love them, all 3. They're all interesting. They're all working on a testimony. They are strong-willed. And when, you know, when Jess was a little girl, she was the most strong-willed, manipulative, evil child ever. And for her mother, not for me. In fact, you know, I'd get home at the end of a workday, and Jeanette is holding handfuls of her own curls and her hair going, this kid, I don't know what's wrong with this kid. And she's like losing her mind, and I take the daughter aside and go, what's your story, Jazz? And she would just go, Father, I don't know what is wrong with that woman that you married. So she was always really good for me, but terrible for her mother. And her mother always said, I hope you have one just like you. And she had 3, because there's always a multiplication. And Alistair, the 6-year-old, I'm fortunate enough to have known his mother all her life. And fortunate enough to have observed, Alistair provokes, and he can do it with a look. He can do it behind his parents with just a look, just stretching his little neck, making eye contact and a smirk. And Uncle Ben wants to reach over there and slap him. And I've had to tell him, son, you get so worked up. Don't you understand you're being manipulated? manipulated by this little boy. Don't you understand? Every time he gets you mad, he wins. He scores. That's a score. It's like Battleship. And he only knows he scores by your reaction. And he's in control. Every time he gets you mad, he's in control. And he scores. You got to quit being mad at him. Now, Al knows how to provoke him. Which, by the way, Jess and John went on a cross-country trip in their RV, took the kids, and they're in Texas today. They left on Saturday, so they're covering a lot of country. And they were gracious enough to invite Ben to come along. I had to say, no, I don't care if you want to go. No. Because it'd be you and Al in that RV. Him provoking you. You've been in trouble all the time, so no, it's not a good idea. Provoking does give to us that sort of reference point. Husbands know how to provoke wives, and wives know how to provoke husbands. Everybody who's been married for any length of time knows where the buttons are. There are buttons. You guys know that, right? You've discovered the buttons for Sarah, right, Dan? You know, you might have accidentally found those buttons, but then you know they're there. You find out they're there. I found out there's a button with Jeanette early in marriage. When she flew across the room, she went airborne. She closed the distance between her, which I thought was a substantial difference, with such speed. I never saw her touch the floor, only to land on my head and hold my face and go, "Don't raise your voice at me." So I go, "Oh, there's a button. There's a button there when the raising of the voice." But you know what the sore subjects are, you know, the things you want to try to stay away from. We all know how to provoke when it comes to sin or to provoke anger. And if you know somebody well enough, you know how to provoke a laugh. We know how to do that. We know the things that like with your kids. Only it changes with the kids. Remember when the kids are really little and it was easy to just go bang your head on the door on your way out and they would gut laugh. They think you're the funniest man in the world. They go, "Dad, all that stuff." And then, you know, then they become teenagers. And nothing's funny that you do. Everything's just embarrassing instead. There's like, Dad, stop it. But, you know, they come back around. It's kind of like, you know, they're with wisdom and everything else, they finally realize you do know some things. Come back around to being your friend again after their teens. But provoking a laugh, provoking a reaction of anger, those are the things that we figure out about how to provoke one another toward love, how to provoke within the family of God to not just love, which is just a sentiment. I'm grateful he didn't go, "Provoke each other to love." He said love and good works, and they go together. One's connected. One is the expression of the other. If you actually love, then it's going to express itself in action. Just as faith without works is dead, so is love, as it is written in Proverbs. Open rebuke is better than love concealed. Now, love that's not demonstrated by action does nobody any good. And so love and good deeds are connected to each other. And they are the things that we're supposed to be provoking each other toward. Provoke, and how do you provoke somebody toward love? Well, you give them reasons to love. How do we, let us consider one another that we might provoke each other to love and good works. To remind each other of the love that's been demonstrated to us by Christ. Isn't that the ultimate? How are we going to provoke somebody? By visiting the Lord's table together and reminding each other of the price that was paid, the great demonstration of love for us. What motivates us anyway? What should motivate us? I've talked a lot about this. There's three primary motivations that everyone is sort of driven, compelled by, to do whatever it is we do or to not do the stuff that we don't do. There are three primary motivations. The number one is the promise of reward. We all get that. We go to work every day because we believe it's going to pay off. And we hang in there with a company, even if it's hard or whatever, because we believe this, it's going to be worth it, right? We do things because we believe it's going to be worth it. It's going to pay off. There is a reward. And certainly we should do things that we do for the Lord. We should serve Him, motivated by the reward that He promised, because He did promise it. He used the reward repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount to His disciples. Other primary motivation is fear of consequences. It's a good one if you're smart. I must tell you, it's taken me 55 years to learn this, but I now know not to hold the punch with my hand while swinging the big ball peen hammer. I now know, no, I don't just know it, I know it. I now know I can hold it with something else, like a pair of vice grips, and keep my hand and my finger. 55 years to learn that one. I did learn it, and it was the fear of, it was the consequences of a miss that have taught me. Even thinking about it now, I think about it differently. Even thinking about driving, you know, big steel rivets out of the frame of the truck, I think about it completely differently now than I did before the ball peen hammer crushed the middle bone of the three. Just crushed it. Went to the walk-in care, and a doctor x-rayed it, and I come back in, shows me the picture, and goes, "You messed it all up. I don't even know what we do for that." "Thanks." Because you need a specialist. It's not like something I can set. It's all fragments. I go, "Okay. Thank you. Got the point." So I've done nothing. I figure it'll heal up. Pretty confident. Well, I have done a splint, but the splint is so big that it ends up getting caught on everything, and that's been problematic. Anyway, fear of consequences. Back to that. Fear of consequences. The fear, and that's an intelligent fear. It's not courage that makes people do reckless things. It's stupid that makes people do reckless things. And I have done many reckless things through my life. It's the kind of stupid thought that a young man has that causes him to come to that fork in the road where he goes, "Should we turn that breaker off? Should we kill that circuit before? Nah, we can do it real quick. Or should we..." You know what I'm talking about, fellas. "Should we, you think we ought to put a strap on that load?" "Nah, we're not going that far." Oh, think about all those forks in the road that anyone who's experienced consequences learns. Okay, no, we should turn that circuit off. Because otherwise our feelings are going to get hurt, potentially. We should tie that load down. Otherwise, we're going to go through the humiliation of holding up all the traffic while we put all of those boards and all, or whatever, back on the truck, and we get to be, wave at everybody while they honk. If you've ever experienced that, that affects you the next time you come to that fork in the road. You go, "Let's put a couple straps on it." Fear of consequences, spiritually speaking. When God lays out, "All right, down this way is blessing, down this way is cursing, please choose blessing. There's life down this way, please choose life. Down here, death." And so both of those things, I want to pursue blessing and I want to avoid cursing. I want to catch up with the reward that the Lord promises. I want to avoid the consequences that He warns of. Man, does He get graphic on the consequences, the Lord, you know. Those are wise motivators. But the ultimate motivation should be, for you and me, exactly what we see here, love. The very love that expresses itself in good works. That for us, love ought to be, in our mind, our understanding, synonymous with gratitude. Love, it ought to be gratitude. Really, is a better word than love, because the love that we have for God is only ever gratitude. It's only ever us loving Him back. It's all it is. We love Him because of what He's done for us. It's a response from us. We are responders. He's the initiator, as the apostle will also say in the 12th chapter. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author. He started it. We believe only because of what He did, what He's done. So, motivation. Like that lady that came in with a reputation of being a sinner. And she came into a house where she knew The Son of God didn't have a friend, and she was determined to be his friend in that room. He was in the house of a Pharisee. Seventh chapter of Luke, he's in a house of a Pharisee, not a friend there. And of all the places that she could have caught up with him, of all the places where she could have come and made her gesture, it is written that when she heard he was in that house, when she heard he was there, she went there. She went to a place where she knew she would not be welcome. She went to a place to identify himself with him. It's the coolest thing ever when you stop and think about what she did and why. She went to that house, to a place that she had received no invitation and wouldn't ever, as a sinner. She gets in. She makes it in. And she identifies herself with him. Of course, they, judging him, think if he were truly a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is that's touching him. And he would not allow it, because they're pretty sure if he knew what they knew, that he would do what they would do. But they don't know him. They don't know anything, really. They know nothing. She was a sinful woman, and the Lord Jesus acknowledged that. The Lord Jesus said her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loves much because she was forgiven much. It isn't worded that way in the King James Version, which I prefer, but the King James Version doesn't have it that good right there. It's not a perfect translation. It just happens to be the best text, in my opinion. But the more modern translations, the Lord doesn't say he that is forgiven much loves much, but that she loves much because she's forgiven much. Our love for our Lord is because of who he is, because of what he's done. So if we're going to provoke love in one another, if we're going to actually make love happen, then ultimately we got to solicit that by action. So we want people to love the Lord. We've got to tell them what he's done. We've got to remind them of what he's done. Want people to love us, and we got to love them first, and we got to give them something to respond to, right? To provoke somebody to love is not get behind them. It's not like those awful occasions when, like, your mom will go, tell your brother you love him. Has anybody ever been affected by a statement made under duress like that? You tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Tell him you love him. I love you. Nobody. Real love can't be whipped. Love him. Okay, I love you. It's not love. To provoke one another to love, we have to give people something to respond to. Acts of kindness. Did you guys notice how things change when you're... All right, just talk about, those of you who've been married for a long time know what I'm talking about. And those of you who've been married a short time are learning this. Four basic loves in classical Greek, right? There is eros, phileo, storge, agape. And of those, eros is the one everybody relates to because it's what all the songs on the radio are about. It's the world's obsession. It's romantic love. Phileo is brotherly love. Storge is a family or familiarity kind of love. And then, of course, there's agape. Agape, as you know, is the most selfless. It's the most Christ-like. It's the highest of all forms of love. What makes two people decide they want to marry up? They haven't even known each other that long. I didn't know Jeanette. I just met her the day I started talking to her about marrying me. That day. 4 days later, she finally said, all right, I'll marry you. And 4 months later, we were married, 34 years ago. But what in the world makes people want to do that? Well, it was just eros, crazy, raging eros. I'd never seen anything like her. I had to have her. I just was so struck. I just had to. But what's it now? Were you guys actually in on the class this morning? By video? I mentioned a lip kiss being powerful. Between two people who are powerfully attracted to each other. It's a powerful thing. The sweet end of 30 feet of digestive system comes together and fireworks happen. Until they don't. And over time they don't. I should have mentioned it's the plan of God that it changes. It is the plan of God. If all it is fireworks, you'd never get anything done. You'd accomplish nothing. You'd stay there stuck lip to lip, just getting blisters. Think about how addicted we would be if it stayed like it was when it's brand new. Fireworks. And then years later, you're married, you go, oh, I forgot to kiss the wife. You got to go back in and do it. You got to go back in and go, come here, we're doing this. And we give a little kiss, see you later. And there's no fireworks. Now, that probably depresses some of you young ladies. Like, no, say it's not so. No, it's so. It's the way it is. It's just a reality. Yeah, there. Yeah, well, there's probably a pill for it, too. But I think it's the plan of God that it's supposed to actually get old. The lip kiss is supposed to get old, and it's supposed to be replaced with something cooler and higher. That's the part I didn't emphasize. I ran out of time. No, it actually changes so that initially all we got, she and I, all we had was eros. We were smitten by one another. But then you go through life. You go through all kinds of things. You make yourself soulmates. You lock the door, ka-chlink. What about that? And you're in there. You married up. You're like, well, we've locked ourselves in here. We better get along. We better be nice and quit pushing buttons and forgive each other and everything else. But then, you go through the adventure. You go through the adventure of life. And you experience all the things that you share together. And you grow in the Lord. And you grow in your relationship with each other. And eros, which is raging, it may fade. It has its moments. But ultimately, it gets eclipsed by higher forms of life that are love, that are way more dependable, that you can count on. Eros doesn't keep anybody together. No, eros, as a matter of fact, far from keeping people together, it pulls them apart. Because the fireworks, they're over there now. When I go, I no longer feel the same way about this person. I feel that about this person now. So eros is the kind of love that ruins marriage. And it's a mistake for married people to go, we've got to rekindle that eros. We've got to fire up the... We've got to do something to get the sizzle that fizzled. You got to get the sizzle back in the fizzle. No, we don't. What we got to do is grow up spiritually, grow up in the Lord, and let phileo, this becomes the dearest of all brother, dearest of all sister, the dearest relationship. It's got to become this stoge that we have been through so much together. That welds you together. And of course, the highest of all, agape, that it grows as we grow in the Lord, our capacity to love somebody selflessly grows. You understand what I just said, fellas? That was the part that I didn't get to, and I'm not going to be teaching next week because it'll be the pastor's conference. And so I was thinking about it all afternoon, like, what am I going to do? I got to finish that. I can't left them hanging, especially the ladies in the women's program. They're all depressed tonight. I got to make a video just for them. Send it over and play. No, it gets better. It's not like, the fireworks getting more like firecrackers is a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I say again, if it was stayed like it was when we first met, fireworks, like that, we'd do nothing. I would have accomplished nothing since 1984 at all. I'd be still stuck right there. Just want to watch the fireworks every day. Just constant fireworks. Isn't that a dumb thought? Like some obsessive compulsive disorder. Can't quit. Can't stop. If it didn't get old, nothing would have been accomplished. We'd be homeless. She wouldn't even have a house if I didn't quit that stupid kissing. It was brand new. Like, just want to wear that out like a toy. Just, but everything does in fact change. So when it comes to provoking one another to love, and good works. We've got to recognize that it's those good works that solicit a love. I love Jeanette more deeply now than I did when it was just Eros, because I've seen the sacrifice, I've seen all the years that she's put up with me and my big dreams and the poverty that goes with it, and all the adventures, the miles, and all the other people that come and talk and they go. The only one that you can count on still gonna be right there is your soulmate. That solicits something. Good works. So when you help somebody out, when you go out of your way, when you sacrifice on behalf of somebody, it provokes them to love. It is true. No, our motivation shouldn't be, like the Lord Jesus said, don't just invite people over that can invite you over, that can repay you. Even the heathens do that. No, it's not the thing. But he is also the one who told us and taught us to use unrighteous mammon, the mammon of unrighteousness, to win friends that are eternal. You can, in a sense, you can buy friends. You can. People always say, you can't buy friends, can't buy love. Well, you actually can. If you share with someone, it will affect how they see you. If you genuinely, no, you can't buy them, but if you genuinely share, you share your time, your resources, if you're that guy that a friend can call and inconvenience you, that's the kind of thing that solicits from them, or at least it's supposed to. There's some people that just don't ever reciprocate. I mean, they just don't. There's some people that are just, it's been a way of life for them to just use people, and they think that's why you exist, and they're okay with that. But most people actually find gratitude growing in their heart that affects how they see you. It's not unusual. I mean, I was thinking about back when we lived in this apartment. I was preaching at the county jail every week, and cell phones hadn't been invented yet. Just landlines, all we had. But I gave my landline phone number to a guy that was getting out of jail. He knew he was going to be getting out. Call me, man. You need fellowship. And the phone rings. 2 o'clock in the morning. My wife answers the phone. Some guy looking for me. Hands me the phone. I get on the phone. It's that guy. Get out of jail. Yeah? What's going on, man? He goes, I'm not kidding. This is what came back at me. He goes, do you know anything about VCRs? Not kidding you. Do you know anything about VCRs? I went, that's it? That's what you called me in the middle of the night for? That's what you woke up my wife for? We had to have a talk. He's like, you said call me. Okay. I meant like if you're in need. You're thinking you're going to go get high and go rob a bank or something. You need, call me first. 2 o'clock in the morning, he's up fiddling. Movie won't work. Do you know anything about VCRs? There are people that will, no problem using you. And in that context, you have to also remember the Lord Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't give what is sacred to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls to pigs, that they're going to trample them in the mud and then turn and attack you. They'll tear you to pieces. That was the Lord. Was he talking about pigs, you guys? No, he's talking about people pigs. He was talking about human swines. That's the Son of God acknowledging there are some people that they will, just like pigs, they just wallow and they trample pearls. It's true. But on the other hand, the Lord taught us we should make friends. We should help people. We should do those things that actually provoke love and provoke good works. Look at verse 25. Everybody's familiar with it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the lateness in time should be a motivator for us. To do what? To assemble. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean just get together? No, because that bin of unassembled Legos, they're all together, that Ben's up there raking through. You can hear them. It's just a, you can tell it's a pile about 6 to 8 inches deep. And he just scooping his big brown hand through there, looking for something, for what he is actually assembling. You go in his room, there's all these bins. Sometimes there's some organization. He's got all these certain colors all divided and all these certain parts in different bins. That is not walking in there going, there's a room full of Legos. They're not assembled together. They're just together, but they're not assembled. You look over on the bench, and actually on the top shelf of all the, you know, the racks, that's where the projects are that have been put together. And that's where the you marvel at the stuff that a little kid has put together. You know, it's kind of cool, Lego, the way they make things. They give you step-by-step instructions on how to build the project. I'm, you know, Bennett, since he was a little boy, get the new Lego thing and just follow the picture guide and assemble it. You'd be really proud of him. But it's even cooler now. Like Saturday, we met down on the coast, met a brother for breakfast, and Ben had his notebook out. And I see him doing this. He's picturing something. And then he breaks a notebook out at the restaurant while we're waiting for the food to come, and he starts sketching this big, giant space arc. It's space arc. But he's sketching the whole thing out, and this was on Saturday. Now he can't wait to get home to start assembling it together. Can't wait to get home. And everything, my agenda is just one big interruption of this new obsession. And he gets working on it. He works on it all Saturday evening and until it's time to go to bed. I have to go up there and interrupt that with sleep. I go, come on, buddy, it's Saturday night. It's time to pray. You got to go to bed. Dad! Oh, I go, don't dad me. Go brush your teeth. It's time. He does. Gets up. Then it's the Lord's Day. Yeah, we got to go to church. And he goes, I didn't mind going to church, Dad. It's just, as soon as church is over, though, got to get home and get on this thing. And he was all Sunday afternoon on that. Sure enough, evening service comes around. I go, Ben, it's time. You got soldiers. I got an evening service. We got to go. He goes, ah, and it's still incomplete, but it's his thing. What is he doing? Which he finally completed it Monday morning. What is he doing? He is assembling together. That's what assembling together is. Not just a bin full of Lego parts rattling around. It's being fitted. One thing needs to connect to this other thing. And those connections are kind of important. And everything has a different part to play. If it's actually going to be something functional. Even more so when it's the body of Christ. And it's living. And all of us like living stones are being fit together by a wise master builder. So when you hear those words, and let us forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to think about Ben's Lego projects. Or if you're a builder, think about, I remember this room coming together. I was only here one other time, and that was when I let a full-time staff member go for however many months it took for him to do this. Brian's a master. Brian's the best. Brian built stuff like nobody. So we paid his bills full-time so he could be here doing what he did. And I don't even remember what it was like before this. I don't remember if they took out a second floor that was here or if they raised the roof. Anybody here long enough to remember that?
There was no second floor.
What was there here before they put it?
We got an increasing to that center wall, the only original wall.
You were here, Bob. That's cool. So you guys put in this, the truss, to support this?
Steel was here.
Was it already?
Everything in was just a shell.
Just a shell.
God
has used Brian. And Brian built our building. Well, we had a company to, you know, to stand the steel, do the shell, everything after that. He's the best. But it was all being assembled. Assembled together. Shouldn't just, I don't know what your church experience is, but you shouldn't just come to church. You should assemble. We should find each of us has a place, a part to play. Each of us has a role. Each of us, we're not all the same. And what a dumb thing we do when we project us onto other people. Like, everybody should be like me, because I'm awesome. Everyone should have my priorities. Everyone should have my, you know, think of the list of spiritual gifts that are given to us in the 12th chapter of Romans. Those motivational gifts, seven of them. And those gifts, you know, they're all different in the theme. You can summarize everything that the Apostle Paul is saying about spiritual gifts by let everybody be what God has gifted them to be. But the problem is somebody with a motivational gift of prophecy thinks it's what everybody ought to be. And the person who's the giver, the person who's the shower of mercy, or the administrator, or the teacher, whatever they are, they think, well, everybody, this ought to be your priority. We're prone to that. And that's a mistake. We have to assemble. And we've all got a different part to play. So you can understand the family analogy, because in family, God has wired moms and dads different from each other. And it's supposed to be that way. Dad's got a role to play. It's the thing is, God took his likeness and he imparted it to one man. And then took that one man, divided him into two genders. So that mom represents the heart of God the Father in a different way than dad does. God the Father is not so divided. He imparted his likeness to Adam, then took that likeness, divided it into two. When you think about the differences between men and women, dad's got a role to play in his child's life. But generally, that role does not involve kissing injuries. And I've told my kids, I don't have the magic for that. It doesn't do anything, even if I did catch her injury. It won't do anything. Mom's got the magic. You got to go to her for that. And she has got the magic. She's so good at comforting and solacing. And no, my role is not to attempt to do the thing that I'm not wired for. And even if I do, it's pitiful. Honestly, it's pitiful. I look at I can't even bring myself to go, oh, you poor thing. No, I got to go home, man. That's bad. But look, you're going to live, all right? You're going to live. It's not that bad. And get up. Tough it out now. Let's clean it up. And, you know, it's been my job to teach my little man child. Okay, there's that thing that you've always done, crying every time you get hurt. Did you ever see Dad cry when I get hurt? No. What do? He goes, you roar. Exactly, roaring. Roar. When you get hurt, you've got to transition now. You don't go, oh. No, you've got to go, oh, oh, ah. You got to roar. You got to get up. And I remember when he first started, he scunned his knees up and there's gravel and the abrasion. And I go, Ben, you just got to go, oh, I scunned my knee. Yeah. Brush the gravel out. Ah. And coaching him through that, talking him through it. And he did. It was better than crying. It's my job. I got a different job than his mom. And I could never criticize her. But at the same time, I do have to acknowledge, look, he's now 11. You got to treat him a little different. And you got to quit going, oh, you my poor baby. He's not your poor baby anymore. That's the reality. I'm going to encourage her with that and help her. But she has a role. I have a role. We're wired different. We're designed different. So it is within the family of God, within the body of Christ. Those differences are the Lord's doing, and it's an expression of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do the same thing with everybody. We have different perspectives. And so when he says, let us not forsake the assembling, he's not saying, hey, guys, don't quit going to church. It is often quoted by preachers. By it's written, you know, let us forsake not the assembling ourselves together. But are we really assembled, or are we just, you know, like a bunch of disconnected Lego pieces and Ben's cluttered bin? Ben's bin. Or are we more like one of Ben's projects, like the space ark, which he's got three different levels. Pry it open so you can see there's a control panel and there's people in there doing stuff. It's in Lego people, obviously. But it's a project that is actually assembled. Shouldn't Lincoln Christian Fellowship actually assemble itself together? And actually, you know, when you don't just go to church, you recognize that you are the church. And even when you're on your way to go meet up with the church, you're going with that mind. I want to be there, a blessing to somebody. Most of us brush our teeth and stuff before coming to church, right? And it's a very generous and thoughtful thing. I think that we intend to bless somebody. Speaking of blessing, Eric and Jody Meyerson, guys, they've got now their sixth. I've lost track. Anyway, this last pregnancy, each pregnancy is a little tough for Jody. She gets morning sickness, goes through all this stuff. And it's not unusual for Eric and I, a couple of days a week, to meet up and go to Bagel Central. At a Bagel Central, well, we always get the same thing. Always. It's an onion bagel with sliced salmon, smoked salmon logs, with a slice of onion, and scallion cream cheese, and an egg. It's a really breath-wrecking, nasty old, but it just tastes so good. And, you know, Eric's the son of a New York Jew, and he grew up with this. And so for him, it was a little taste of home. I don't know, for me, I just like it. I'm just kind of weird. But one day, during this last pregnancy, I gave him a ride to his house. Poor Jody, she's a mess. Morning sick, her hair's all plastered. She's a wreck. She staggers, open up the door to let us in. And honestly, I intended the best. My heart was to bless. And I do a side hug, and I go, oh, Jody, all I've got, I didn't even get any more of a sentence out before that horrible onion breath with smoked salmon hit her. And she goes, oh, I'll never forget the utter disgust that came over her, the countenance that had truly fallen and then distorted. And she just went, oh, and just went, breath, and fled. I think to go and lose her breakfast. What is it in Proverbs about? He that blesses loudly to one rising early, it'll be counted as a curse. Doesn't matter that you intend to bless. Good morning, praise the Lord, brother. The wrong time of day, that is equivalent to a curse. You're not blessing me. You're cursing me. That's what makes us brush our teeth before we get to church on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. It's one of those things. That, and we also don't want to look like, we have no hygiene. We want people to think somewhat well of us. Well, the same way, shouldn't we much more do those spiritual things to prepare ourselves to assemble? You know what I mean? Just have the attitude. Just go, man, it's more blessed to give than receive. And I'm going to give somebody, but somebody needs something. Just want to be open to who does the Lord want me to encourage? And is my breath good enough to do it, spiritually speaking? If we cleanse our heart and we seek the Lord and we prepare ourselves in prayer, it does make a difference how things go when we assemble ourselves together. Coming together, not just being thrown together, but actually assembled. This text, we should consider one another. We should always be thinking, man, don't want my breath or anything else to affect my fellowship. I used to be a really stinky guy. I used to smell bad all the time. I don't even know how I won that. God struck her nose blind somehow the day we met. Because I was a guy, I don't know what my body pH or whatever it was, I stunk no matter what I did. It just gave me musky BO that I tried every product. Even after succeeding in winning that woman by what a miracle of God and getting her to marry me, my cellmate tried every product ever invented by human industry to make me smell better. Tried everything. We tried every deodorant. We tried every antiperspirant. We tried every gimmick. At one point, she had me using the Thai deodorant stone, which is a little egg-shaped crystal. You get wet and you wipe on your... It doesn't do anything. Whatever the product was, I crushed it. Whatever my BO... And those were the days of hard manual labor, too, so it didn't matter that I that I hit the showers before ever getting in bed. That woman, poor lady, she would testify if she was here tonight that she would be in a deep sleep and roll over, sleeping over there, armpit exposed, and be waking out of a sound sleep. I tried everything. I was desperate. And finally, it occurred to me about this period of time, every product they're selling on television has baking soda in it. Everything. And then I'm telling you, you can do it. You can deodorize your refrigerator with baking soda. I was in my early 30s when I made the discovery. Straight baking soda, that's all it takes. Cleanse yourself, you know, take a shower. Poof, poof, straight baking soda. And the world is a better place. It's the only thing that cured it. I could put you in a headlock right now and you would commend me for how I do not smell. There is no odor. There's no deodorant smell. There's no antiperspirant smell. It's just, just clean. Just neutralized. It's just apparently an alkaline, in my case, neutralizing acid. But it works magic. We actually had to throw away my entire collection of shirts, pre-baking soda. Couldn't get the stink out of them. You couldn't actually find one and have to go, is that? Oh, that's one of them old shirts. Gotta go. Even washing them in baking soda wouldn't cure them. You get the impression I was just, I don't know what, a Viking problem of some kind from centuries back. some kind of weird Viking curse. But baking soda. And I think about it. Makes me think about other people. I don't want to go in there and gross everybody out. So, you know, it's one of those things. Now I'm passing that on to my now 11-year-old son who's entered puberty. I said, son, you got to do some things you've never done before. You got to shower more frequently, and you got to throw some baking soda in your armpits. Because you don't understand, son, what you're doing to people. And you love these people, right? Okay, yeah, okay. So you don't want to do that. So this is how you fix it. You know, interestingly, I was in back when we were, I think, Bob, you go back, way back to Somerset Street, right? No? It was a little after? When we were over there in the old synagogue, those were good years. We had mats that we'd roll out, do grappling. We grappled in the chapel. And at that period of time, my daughter was at Penobscot Christian School, and so they invited me on the school board. Interesting experience. On a school board with a bunch of moms. I'm trying to be a gentleman, fit in, be at my best behavior. Well, they have their board meetings on Monday nights, and Monday night's grappling night. So I got to go in there and roll the mats out, and I'm going to at least get the guys going. I'm not going to get rolling with them because I know what will happen. I'll start generating a bunch of sweat. I'll get their sweat on me, and then I got to go to this board meeting. I don't want to do that. I had on a white sweatshirt. I remember it had USA, red, white, and blue across here. And I was committed. So I did the very minimal. Then I realized, oh my goodness, that board meeting. Guys, I got to go. Now, you know what to do, put everything away. And I go running out. I jump in. I was driving my wife's car. I get in my wife's car in the dark. I get driving over toward Penobscot Christian School. And I realize as I'm driving, oh man, I got those guys' sweat on me. It ain't me. This is post-baking soda, so I'm okay. But I got these other guys that I made contact with. Oh, what am I going to do? Those ladies are going to be grossed out. I'm driving along. I remember Janice got one of them Christmas trees. It was yellow. One of those air freshener. It was a yellow Christmas tree. It was vanilla. I'm like, I know that's here. There it is. Snag. And I yanked it off in the dark, and I'm just making, patting myself with it, you know, pat and drag. No, you probably know where this is going. I arrive at the board meeting. I walk in there. I greet them, they give me some cookies, and the meeting starts. And at some point, I'm looking down at the board minutes, and my peripheral vision, I see yellow. And I can only laugh. All I could do is go, oh my goodness, ladies, you see this? It was perfect Christmas tree stamps. Stamp, drag, you know, in fact, you raise your armpits, there's a perfect Christmas tree. That's what I did on the way over here. There's no hiding that one. What about the aroma of Christ? The Apostle Paul speaks about it. Isn't that what we want to give off? Isn't that what we want to be associated with? See, I think that there is some spiritual preparation involved in our assembling, involved in our coming to church. Not just coming here, but coming here prepared to connect with other people. Coming here prepared to be used by the Lord, bless somebody, encourage somebody, or to answer somebody's question in the course of conversation, in the course of fellowship. Sometimes by the Holy Spirit, being nudged by the Spirit to go say something, it just don't, but it's a word from the Lord. It's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. If you're not where you're supposed to be spiritually, you miss those chances. So it's necessary for us to cleanse ourselves, to be prepared, to get ourselves spiritually dressed, to gather, to be praying for this church, to be praying for our friends, to be praying for how the Lord wants to use us in this town, to pray for our community. Same way we should be doing that before we gather here, obviously. It's what we should be doing together as we go out there. We go all over this region, just trying to be who the Lord has called us to be. We want to win people. We want to make the case for our King. We want to provoke them to love him too. So we got to tell them what he did. I hope this hasn't been too goofy, a study. But I guess you could title it just assembling. What does that mean? What does it really mean to assemble ourselves? The Lord has a plan. And I also must acknowledge that his plan does not always happen. It's not his will that any should perish, but also come to repentance, and yet people perish. There's a lot that happens, though God is sovereign. There's a lot that happens that is not his will, and there's a lot that does not happen that is his will. So the Lord gave us a model for prayer, right? The Lord Jesus gave his disciples a model for prayer that have us, if we do this, daily reporting in for duty, your kingdom, your will. So as we're praying for daily bread, we're praying daily that his kingdom would be furthered, his will would be accomplished. Use that as an outline. Fellas, I hope if you didn't get anything else out of the study tonight, bacon soda. If nothing else, you take nothing back to Resting Arms with you. Just under those Resting Arms, throw some bacon soda. And Resting Arms would be a better place. The world's a better place since I discovered how to neutralize that human scent. Father, I pray for all my friends gathered here tonight. I pray for this church family. That you'd help us to actually allow ourselves to be assembled. You've been putting us together individually for a while. Individually, you've worked in our lives, and we were once a wreck, and you have put us together. Now put us together and assemble us with the rest of the family of God, the church. Help us to know our place, and help us to know what it is, our role to play, and help us to play it. Guided by your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to have that heart in us that causes us to not just brush our teeth and prepare the body to come together. Help us, Lord, to be prayerful, to be mindful, to be considering other people and think about their need or think about what they're going through. I thank you for those here who are so that way already. And the ladies that think about their friends who are down and cook an extra dish in order to help their friends through hard times. And the men who will go out of their way to help a brother with a broke down vehicle. I pray, Lord, in all the ways that we can, help us to really be those people who provoke and who then are known for love and good works. Do the thing you want to do here through this church. I pray for this church, Lord, not that the goal is mega anything or massive multitudes, but I do pray that you would give Lincoln Christian Fellowship a space problem once again, that their biggest problem would be, where are we going to put all these people? pray for that. I thank you for this building that you've given them that have met their needs, but I pray that it would no longer meet the need of all that you want to do. I pray for a space problem here, Lord, because you love people. You want many more to be saved, and you want the other churches to be affected. As they see blessing, maybe they'll ask, what is it? What are they doing? And then they can recognize it's just your spirit at work, the word of God being taught. People are hungry for the word. So please, draw people to yourself and assemble this body. In the name of Christ, the King, for his glory we pray. Amen. Yeah, it's good to visit with you guys. Thanks for listening.